Thanks, Matt. It is good to be with you this Saturday morning. Thanks for joining us. My name's Cheryl. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly. And as I was thinking about ending this year and heading in to the new year, I was glad to find out that I'm part of the 92% of people who do not keep their resolutions. I read a stat that only 8% of people keep their resolutions. And so it seemed that it would not necessarily be a great thing for us to waste our time even trying to talk about making resolutions for the new year. And as I was praying about this time for us together, the Lord reminded me of a conversation I had with Mark Pickerel a number of years ago. And I'm sure I've shared this story before, so sorry for the redundancy. But a number of years ago, I was talking with Mark, and I have a weird job, right? I have this job where I work for God, kind of, and my job is about God, and I'm in this vocational ministry. When I graduated from college, I went into vocational ministry. And so, you know, when it's your job, you have performance reviews, you have these things, you have this stuff that makes you feel valuable, makes you feel like you matter, makes you feel successful. And in the church world, a lot of times that's numbers, right? How many people come to your church? How many people are in your ministry? How many people do the thing that you do? How many people are you reaching? All that kind of stuff. And we had been in some conversations about growth as a church, and I was wrestling with, how do you think about that, right? Because there's some who would say, well, you know, we don't even want to count numbers, we're just about Jesus, we're so spiritual, we don't even look at that. But then there's others, of course, that it's, yeah, you got to grow, you got to be growing, you got to be moving, you got to do, and then also just, I know me, and the broken part of me is that I do look to those things for success, right? To say I matter, that I'm doing a good job, that things are going well. And so I'm asking Mark, one of our senior pastors, you know, how have you navigated that? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, and it's such a Mark way, if you've ever been with Mark Pickle. Well, Cheryl, I don't think it's either of those. It's what you stare at. Okay. But then he broke it down, and it was really helpful for me. And he said, you know, he said, Cheryl, I think that the temptation in ministry, in our vocation, is to stare at the growth, to stare at the numbers, to get fixated on what's growing and what's happening. But we need to stare at Jesus and glance at the growth. We do need to be concerned about it. It's not something that we can just dismiss. We do need to give attention to those things. Are we growing? Are we going deeper? But we need to stare at Jesus. And as I was thinking about this coming year for me and this coming year for us as a church, as a family, as a community, my prayer for myself, my prayer for us is, would we be people who stare at Jesus, but certainly give attention to the places that need attention, right? Because for all of us, we have places that God is inviting us to give our attention to, right? Perhaps it's your marriage, and you know that you know that you know that you need to give some attention to your marriage. You need to lean in ways that you've never leaned in. Maybe you need to get counseling together. Maybe you need to go to counseling if your spouse refuses to go to counseling. Maybe you need to lean in new ways in your marriage. But would you lean in and stare at Jesus? Would you give attention, absolutely give attention? Maybe it's in your parenting. Maybe you recognize that it's a season where you need to move towards your kids with greater affection, with greater encouragement, more hugs, more love, right? Maybe it's a season for you where you realize you need to move in with greater discipline, that you've done great with the affection and the love and all those things, but there's this place that you need to give attention to. But would we stare at Jesus? Would we keep our eyes fixated on Christ? Not just one day, not just this day, not just this day that we go, okay, I'm going to fixate on Jesus, but would it be an everyday thing? Because I've found for me, it's never just a one-time thing. Maybe it's your finances, and you need to get out of debt, and you need to get somebody to help you with that, and you need to give attention to it, but you need to stare at Jesus. You need to look at all of these things through the lens of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That we would be a community, that Christian Assembly would be marked as a community that worships, that is fixed on Jesus, that we give attention to the things that certainly are important, but we stare at Jesus. And so it seemed appropriate to me that we would start this year at this table, that we would start the year taking communion or the Lord's Supper together. And so before we do that, I wanted to just kind of set that up for us here and for those on the north side. What is this table that we come to? That we come to regularly as a church at Christian Assembly every month. We come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, it began, it's interesting, we often also refer to this in the scriptures as the Last Supper. Before Jesus' death, he instituted this meal for us, right? For him, it was the Last Supper. For his followers, it was a supper that they would share together. You even see it as the early church began in the book of Acts. Boom. They start taking this meal together. So back to the beginnings of it, on that night when Jesus was about to head towards death and a resurrection that would bring about our life, Jesus had his 12 followers with him, his disciples. He sent a couple of them out to go and get ready for the Passover meal, because at this time, it was the time of the Passover. And so the Passover meal was a meal that Jews celebrated, still celebrate today. They commemorate that time in history when God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. And even today, they commemorate that. They keep remembering that. And when the Jews celebrate that even today, they do it in such a way that it's as if they are back in the moment. It's not just a looking back, it's entering into the moment of this time when God rescued their people from death, when God rescued their people from slavery. So Jesus asked a couple of the guys to go out, find a place for this meal that they would take together, and get the preparations. And then in Matthew, if you've got your bulletin, we're going to be in a lot of scripture. So open that bad boy up, because we're going to just head through this, and I need you to be with me in it, because I'm just going to kick through it. But in Matthew chapter 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. And in that moment, this Passover meal was radically redefined. Because certainly at the Passover meal, there was unleavened bread. There was wine. There were things to eat. There were things to talk about. There was a script that the father typically read from. It was a family gathering around this Passover meal. And in this moment, Jesus goes off script. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. Now, a Jew would not drink blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, at the Passover, they were celebrating God's rescue of their people, and they were looking to one day there would be a Messiah who would come to bring forgiveness. But in this moment that Jesus is instituting this, they were not expecting this. They were not looking to this. This proclamation of forgiveness that would come through the blood of Christ. He says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. This is why we refer to it as Jesus' Last Supper. Because he will drink it again, but it will be in the new kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth. And he's saying, and you'll be there with me in that. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So quickly, before we take, I want to spend most of our time taking this meal together. But before we do, I want to suggest a few things that Jesus brings about in that Last Supper that became the First Supper for us who belong to Christ, right? He brings about a new covenant. He brings about a new family. And he brings about a new message. The new covenant. A covenant is a relationship that is a binding relationship. It has parameters to it. It has consequences to it. And in this new covenant, Jesus is saying, I'm going to take on the consequences. I'm going to bear the brunt of this relationship. This new covenant, this relationship with you is all on me. Verse 28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 11, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This blood thing keeps coming up. This new covenant of Christ's blood. And I have to wonder, as they were there together, these 12 in that room, having this meal with Jesus, 12 Jewish men who knew the Torah, most of them probably had it memorized, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. That was their Bible. They knew it forwards, backwards. As Jesus is talking about his blood, if for them it didn't come back to remember a time in their history recorded in the Torah when Moses had gone up and met with God. This is what's recorded in Exodus 24. It says, Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And now we have 12 men sitting and eating with Jesus. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, what we know as the Ten Commandments and the laws that God gave to Moses, and he read it to the people. And they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, on them, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders of Israel, they went up and they saw the God of Israel. They saw God. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. You see, nobody sees God. He's too holy. When people had encounters with God, they fell down, right? But they saw God. And God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and they drank. And I have to wonder, I don't know if in the moment, but as they looked back at that meal with Jesus, if there wasn't this sense of this new covenant, the old covenant that had been passed down through Moses, that in this new covenant, we did the same thing. We saw God. and we ate and we drank with him. We fellowshiped with him. We communed with him. We had intimacy with him. We saw God. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God. We saw him and we were with him and we drank his blood and we ate his body as he had said. The problem with that old covenant is that it had limitations. The problem with those old sacrifices is that they had limitations. They had to be done over and over and over and over again. And some of us are living our Christian life in the same way. That we have to keep trying and we have to keep doing more and we have to keep showing up and we have to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this, hoping that if we can just do enough of the right things, God will like us. If we can do enough of the right things, then God will withhold bad from us. Or maybe he'll give good to us, because ultimately really what we kind of have is this karma faith, right? And Jesus is our karma, but that's not Christianity, right? But in the new covenant of Jesus, the sacrifice is not an imperfect bull or bird or beast. In the new covenant, the sacrifice is God himself. In the new covenant, the blood that is poured out is Christ's blood, God's blood. Jesus proclaims, it's my body that's broken. It's my blood that's shed. And I think that's why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 says this, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And sin is a big deal. I don't have time to break that all down. But when we look at the chaos in our world, one thing that I appreciate a lot of things, but one thing I so appreciate about Christianity is it gives us a context, it gives us a narrative to why everything's so jacked up, right? Because we have a history where men and women chose to turn from God to go their own way. That's sin. To put your faith in anything but God. To trust in self, to trust in somebody else. In Christianity, we call that at the very root, at the core of sin. See, we tend to think of sin as all these other things, and there's lots of things that sin is, but at the very core of it, at the root of it, is an unfaith. Is a refusal to put our trust, to fixate, to stare upon the one true God, the God who is one, who is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, Jesus says, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ." Say it with me. Once for all. That is the good news. That is Christianity. That is our faith. That once for all, this problem of sin was taken care of in one moment in the death of Christ, in the blood of Christ shed for us, in the body of Christ broken for us that we might be made whole, right? This is the good news. And Jesus' invitation to them is good news. He had invited his followers to this. It was recorded in John chapter 6. Earlier in his ministry, he had said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." And when they heard this teaching, it's interesting, when they heard this teaching at that point in history, most of these people who were following Jesus said, I'm out. That's weird. I mean, many of them thought he was talking about cannibalism, you know, and they're like, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. What is this eating and drinking? That's too much. And in that moment, the scripture tells us that many stopped following Jesus. And I get it, right? That's a lot. That's weird. So Jesus in that time turns to his 12 guys, the guys that he had this meal with, and he says, are you going to leave too? And they say those beautiful words, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know and to believe that you are the Christ. To whom would we go? Lots of us are trying to go to all other kind of places, right? To find life. Because you see, what they were celebrating in this meal, in this moment, was this rescue from all those lesser gods. And ultimately, to be rescued from death. The Passover is an interesting thing, right? If we go back in history, the Israelites were enslaved to Egypt, right? You've seen the movie, The Prince of Egypt. And you know that they're slaves. And one of the weird, God does weird things. I have no way of explaining all the weirdness of God. But anyway, he does some weird things. And one of the things that he was doing was to bring them out of Egypt as he brought these plagues. And the ultimate plague was the plague of death, right? Death was going to pass through the city. Death was going to come over them. And they needed to do one thing to protect themselves from the death, right? One thing. They needed to take a lamb, they needed to slaughter the lamb, and then they needed to take the blood of that lamb and they needed to put it over the doorpost of their house. And in doing that, they were communicating, we trust Yahweh. But that's too easy, right? That's too easy. Slaughter a lamb? They slaughtered lambs all the time for meals, right? And put its blood over the doorpost? And that's going to rescue us from death? That's going to show our trust and our faithfulness to God? Shouldn't we have to like give all of our riches? Shouldn't we have to like jump through a whole bunch of hoops? Shouldn't we have to pray 27 times a day? Shouldn't we have to do... No. Slaughter a lamb. Put blood over your doorpost. You say in that, I'm with Yahweh. And death passed over. And guess what? That was for everyone. Anyone could do that. There was no restriction. An Egyptian could put slaughter a lamb and say, I'm with Yahweh. And they could put blood over their doorpost. And they were rescued from death. At this table, Jesus created a new family. A family of rescued people. A family of people who said, I'm with Jesus. Right? You see, the Passover meal was always taken with family. It was kind of actually a weird thing that these 12 guys and Jesus would be taking this meal together because all of their families would have been doing this. This was a big deal. This is like our Christmas, you know. You come together and you celebrate with this with the people closest to you. But here's the beauty of the Christian family. It's a family that's not brought together by biological blood, but by the blood of Christ. In this family, everyone is welcome to the table, right? In this family, every ethnicity, every culture, every language, every race, the poor, the rich, the young, the old, the one who lives on the street, the one who lives in the gated community, they come together to worship and stare at one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To stare at Jesus together. That's the beauty of the church. That's why as Christian Assembly, we say one of our values is family, right? Worship, family, and kingdom. Those are the values of Christian Assembly. Matt talked about kingdom. family, when we talk about family, we're not just saying, oh, we're a church that likes marriages and kids, which we do. But when we say the value of kingdom, of family, we say, no, we're a family. We do life together with people we would never do life with if we had to pick them, right? That's how your family is. You were just with them, right? We do life with people who the only thing we may have in common is Jesus, right? Paul warns that when we come to this table as a family, it's a family meal. It's something we do together, not in isolation, not privately. He says we should examine ourselves. We should examine our relationships with one another. If you've got something against somebody, you should go deal with that, apologize, ask forgiveness before you come to this table. Get it right before you come to the altar, right? And that we should examine ourselves of where we are with Christ. Are we in Christ? And so I want to just invite you this morning, before you take the bread, if you sense God calling you, Jesus inviting you, take him first, right? Take Christ, or do it simultaneously. Maybe this would be the first communion that you come to, and you take Christ as you take the bread, literally taking him for your salvation. I want to do this for a moment because it really is important. This is the table of Jesus. In your bulletin, there's a little prayer of salvation. It's too simple, I know, right? It's like putting blood over your doorpost. What's that? The prayer itself is not magic. The words aren't magic. You don't just repeat it and then you win the... But the prayer is an expression of our heart, of what we believe. And so if you would like to, you could bow your heads, all of us together, but if today, if this morning, you'd like to make this your salvation prayer or something like it, I just want to pray it, and you can silently pray along with me. Just a simple words that say, Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank you for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and offering me forgiveness. I turn from my sin and receive you as my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And this table is your table and our table together. In this Last Supper of Jesus and the First Supper of us who are believers, Jesus gave us a new covenant, and he gave us a new family, and he gave us a new message. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaimers. This is a family of proclaimers. We proclaim the death of Christ. Why? Because it is good news for us. Because of the death of Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. Because of the death of Christ, we have life. Because Jesus was willing to drink the cup often in the scripture was the wrath of God. Because Jesus was willing to drink the cup of God's wrath, we can drink the cup of God's joy, of salvation, of hope, of peace.